has to teach us this morning. God's Word, God's inspired Word, the all-sufficient Word of God, absolute truth. We believe the Bible is absolute truth. It is God's truth. And we have built our lives upon that, and of that we are absolutely sure. Look here with me in Galatians chapter 3. We are looking at verses 1 through 5. We'll look at verse 4 this morning. But let me again read the five verses together. Paul writing to Christians in an area known as Southern Galatia. And again, I just want to remind you that this is a letter. This is a historical letter. This letter was written. It was written maybe not in Paul's handwriting. Most likely Paul may be dictating it to someone and they're writing it down. But it's Paul's words. It's a letter that he's sending to Christians. And what makes this letter different than almost any other letter is Paul is under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is causing Paul to write what he writes. And he's writing to people that he loves. And the people that he loves are very, very close to abandoning the truth of the gospel. Paul understands what a serious, serious thing it is to abandon the truth of the gospel. If you abandon the truth of the gospel, there's no hope for salvation. There's no hope to have your sins forgiven. You all will spend eternity somewheres. If you abandon the truth of the gospel, there's no hope that you'll ever spend eternity with God in heaven. If you abandon the gospel, you have no hope in this life. We will see this morning that those who embrace the truth of the gospel have the Holy Spirit living within them. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is he enables you to endure suffering. Suffering is a part of this world. Any so-called pastor that would stand up and tell you that as a Christian you won't suffer is a liar. That's not the truth. Jesus said, in this world, you will have persecution, but take heart, I've overcome this world. Paul says that if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Those that will stand before you think that Christianity is all about the best life you can have now, i.e. best life into financial freedom, lovely wife, lovely husband, lovely children, nice big house, boats, anything you want. If that's what you mean by abundant life, well, then you're wrong. Jesus promised abundant life. Abundant life for Jesus was knowing God. That's eternal life. That's the eternal life in the qualitative sense, to know God and the one whom he sent. That knowledge is what will enable you to go through this life. And the Holy Spirit, if you truly trust in the gospel, if you truly believe that your sins are forgiven only because of what Christ did on the cross, and you believe in that and that alone, God's Spirit will settle in you. He will begin to take control of you and dominate you and permeate you in such a way that he's guiding you through this life and giving you peace even in the midst of turmoil. See, that's why Paul is so very concerned. And what led me into all that was this first phrase, "You foolish Galatians." Paul is so concerned. He's not angry with these people. He's concerned that they're going to lose all this, that they're going to abandon the gospel. And he comes to this point where he's been talking about the gospel, and he's been talking about those that have been preaching against the gospel, and he's been talking about those who have been attacking his apostolic ministry, and all of a sudden it just wells up within him, and he just can't hold it in any longer. And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You see, you hear the gospel. You hear the message of salvation. The gospel. You hear it. And God causes you to hear that in such a way that you put faith in it. When you hear the gospel message, and God reveals it to you in such a way that you put faith in it, immediately, just like that, the Holy Spirit enters into you. You receive the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Oh, foolish Galatians, Why would you ever abandon being right with God, receiving all that God has to you by simply hearing truth and incorporating that truth into your life through faith? Everything that God has for you, friends, all that God has for you, you can receive if you listen to the truth, you study the truth, and you ask God, God, give me the faith to believe that. He will give you the faith to believe that, and you will begin to experience all that He has for you. The Galatians started out that way, but now they're beginning to think, well, you know, if I really want what God wants me to have, I've got to go out and I've got to do this. I can't do that. I've got to follow all these rules and regulations. And if I do all these things, God will continue to bless me. No. The motive is wrong there. You're doing those things to get. Whenever you are doing things to get, it's the wrong motive. If you're doing those things because you love God, if you're doing those things because you've already gotten everything you need, then that's the right motive. You see the difference? It's very important that we live obedient lives. But what is the motivation to those obedient lives? Is the motivation because of what we want to receive? If that's true, then those obedient lives mean nothing to God. They mean absolutely nothing. They are like a stench before God. But if your obedience is motivated by what you've already received, if it's just an offering of love and gratitude up to God, that is pleasing to God. You, as a finite yet sinful person, are actually like a soothing aroma unto God, and you are pleasing God, and He's happy with you. If all that you're doing is motivated out of a love for God. You see, Paul is putting these questions before his readers, trying to jolt them back to reality. Think about this, readers. Think about this, friends. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by working or by believing? Well, the readers are looking at Paul. Paul, you got a point there. I received the Holy Spirit by believing. Okay. Having received the Holy Spirit by believing, do you think now you're going to have more of the Holy Spirit by working? Are you going to abandon what worked for something that's never worked? Well, you've got a point there, Paul. That is foolish. It's foolish for us to think that we can actually do something to earn God's pleasure. That's foolish. And now he goes on, verse 4 here, and he asks a third rhetorical question, and this has to do with suffering and salvation. You see, suffering with salvation. They always go hand in hand. If you're saved, you're going to suffer. And so that's what he asks them here in verse 4. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And he doesn't come right out and talk about the Holy Spirit here, but in this context, that which is enabling them to do the suffering is the Holy Spirit. This is another work of the Holy Spirit. And some people are telling them that they don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, then why am I suffering? And some people are telling them that they're not right with God and that the gospel is wrong. And yet they're suffering. They're suffering for the gospel. They're enduring persecution for the gospel. And now you're telling me that that's all a lie and it's not true? What does that mean if you're suffering? It means it's worthless. It's in vain. But he quickly clarifies it when he says here, if indeed it was in vain. You know, Paul talks about the suffering of the believers there in Galatians in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 28. Are you brethren like Isaac? And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also with you. He's saying, he's going back and he's using the life of Isaac as an example to say that they're being persecuted. Isaac was born of the Spirit. It was of God's plan. Ishmael was not born of God's plan. And Isaac suffered the persecution from Ishmael. And he's using that as an analogy as how the believers who are born of the Spirit, who are born according to the will of God, born again, are also suffering and being persecuted. Paul was one who suffered greatly. in the midst of the churches of Galatia. And what we want to do this morning is we want to begin to look at the suffering that Paul went through and the suffering that Christians go through and at what Scripture has to teach us about suffering and how suffering is like a portrait. It's like a picture of your salvation. It's like a mirror of your salvation. I want to use the word badge, but badge, again, seems like a reward. But suffering goes hand in hand with salvation. And the reason we're able to suffer is because the Holy Spirit's working within us. And the goal of the message this morning is to cause you to understand that when you go through suffering and you endure it because of the Holy Spirit working within you, that is verifying that you are right with God. That you are right with God. Now, even as I say that, I can almost sense that someone might say, well, so what? I'm suffering. And I'm supposed to find encouragement through my suffering just by knowing I'm right with God? And the problem with that line of thinking is we haven't quite come yet to understand just how wonderful it is to be right with God. See, God's a holy God. He's an infinite holy God. God is a loving God, a compassionate God. He's creator of all things, spoke all things into being, sustains all things. He's beyond human comprehension. And that when you sin against that holy God, you deserve punishment. You deserve damnation. You deserve judgment. And as you begin to understand that your sin offends this perfect, wonderful, glorious, loving, compassionate, holy God, it should begin to cause your heart to be broken. Think in more, much, much, much more earthly terms. You have a grandmother. She's a dear, dear, sweet grandmother. Maybe she was a major part in your life. And she poured her love into you and her heart into you. And then you do something that hurts her very, very bad. You break her heart. And you just can't believe you did that. I can't believe I did that to you, Grandma. I'm so sorry. You see, that offense is against your grandma. It doesn't even begin to compare with the offense that one sin is against God. And as we grow in our wonder of who God is, and as we grow in our horror of what our sin is, it should cause us to just be crushed of what our sin does to offend God. And we should want to do whatever we can to make amends for that. Trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and being made right with God. When you begin to understand being justified with God in that sense, you begin to understand that there's nothing more important in all the world than me just being right with God. I just want to stand before you, God, forgiven. I want to stand before you, God, justified. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care what's happening to me. As long as I'm right with you. And see, if you're suffering in the life today, the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to go through that suffering. And as you go through that suffering, you're going, wow, how can I, where's this power coming from? Where's this endurance coming from? Well, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'm right with God. I'm right with God. He's forgiven me. My sins are forgiven. See, that's why it's so important for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to endure the suffering that God would have us to go through. I want to begin to work through this. And as we work through this, I'm going to show you that many, if not all of you, are suffering for the cause of Christ. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. At least you're having an opportunity to. Every day you're having an opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ, far more than you realize. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ doesn't mean that you go to, doesn't necessarily mean, is not restricted to going to Madagascar and living in utter poverty and taking your four beautiful little girls to Madagascar and living in utter poverty where they barely have anything but just rice and beans to eat. You know, that's a suffering, but that's not necessarily the only way you suffer. You know, having been fired from your job is not the only way that you suffer. Losing all your friends is not the only way that you suffer. having to face martyrdom is not the only way to suffer. I think sometimes we are suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ far more than we realize. As we continue on in the message, we'll get to that point. But first of all, I just want us to see that when Paul talks about suffering, he's not talking in a vacuum. And when he talks to the churches in southern Galatia about suffering, he's not talking in a vacuum. They witnessed the suffering that Paul went through when he was there sharing the gospel with them. Look with me in Acts chapter 13, beginning in Pisidian of Antioch, a city in southern Galatia. A city where there are believers that are reading this very letter that Paul has sent to them. As they read this letter, they're going to think back and they're going to remember what Paul went through. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly that it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet in the protest to them and went to Iconium. Listen to what happens in Iconium now, chapter 14. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Large numbers of people are coming to believe. All that were appointed to eternal life are coming to believe in Jesus Christ. But verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. You notice that as the persecution increases, oftentimes what happens is that the preaching of the word of God increases. You get persecuted for preaching the word of God. You know, there are some times where maybe you leave. But oftentimes, Paul, he just cranked it up. He just preached the word of God all that much more. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. The word of God divides. Jesus Christ divides. You preach the truth, it will divide. If you're preaching a message that is just causing everybody to be happy, and if everybody's excited about it, and there's no opposition to it, you're not preaching the truth. Because the truth will always divide. The gospel will always divide. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews were the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, in the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now go down to verse 19. They've left this area and they've come now to a new area. They've left Antioch and they've left Iconium. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Ultimate persecution, they've stoned Paul, supposing him to be dead. He most likely was dead, and God's going to bring him back to life. But it's the persecution that Paul has gone through. Verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He's going right back into the cities where he was persecuted, going right back into them. And strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. You see, even in his sharing of the gospel, right from the beginning, he told these people that if you want to persevere in your faith unto salvation, if you want to persevere unto the kingdom of God, you are going to have to go through many tribulations. you are going to face difficulties and trouble. Let's continue to look at what Paul has to teach about suffering. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be flipping back and forth a lot here between Philippians and 1 Peter. We'll hit a few other books, but a lot here in Philippians and 1 Peter. If you can kind of keep your fingers in those two epistles, that would be good. Look here with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, again another letter that he wrote to Christians in a city called Philippi. He writes to them, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you." See, here's where this whole concept is coming from, that opposition, persecution, is a sign of my salvation. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will suffer, Jesus Christ himself said. If they mistreated me, if they persecuted me, your leader, why will they not also persecute you? You see, the reason that Christians get persecuted is because the world hates Christ. The world hates Christ. That's why Christians are such a persecuted group. It's not necessarily because of who the Christian is individually. It's because of the Christ that they love. It's because they're the true worshipers of the one and only true God. And Satan, who's behind all of the persecution and the evil that is perpetrated against Christians, he knows who the one and only true God is. He knows who the one and only true worshipers of the one and only true God is. That's why he orchestrates such persecution and hatred against Christians. That's why it seems like in our country, any other religion can say or do whatever they want. But if Christians stand up and start saying and doing what they believe, everybody gets in an uproar. Why? Because we worship the one and only true God. So Christians are always going to be persecuted. That's why your suffering and your persecution and your option and your opposition that you go through, it's just an indicator that you truly are saved. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, I encourage you to try to keep your finger there in Philippians. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what Peter writes. And again, Peter knows suffering. Peter has been flogged. Peter has been beaten. He's gone through suffering. He knows what it's like to suffer and to come out of that suffering rejoicing for having suffered for the cause of Christ. Peter himself, his life's going to be taken away from him. He himself will be crucified. And not wanting to be totally identified with Christ or look like Christ, he wanted to be crucified upside down. He went through persecution. He went through suffering. Of the apostles, there's only one that didn't die of martyrdom, and that's John. But even John was greatly persecuted. They all went through suffering. They all went through persecution. And so when Peter writes and talks about persecution, he's not writing and talking as one who didn't understand. He went through it. And listen to what he says here. He says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Why? "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Why are you blessed? Why do you feel like you're blessed? Why, when Peter was persecuted, could he go away rejoicing for having been persecuted for the cause of Christ? Why? "Because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon him." Because the Holy Spirit is within him. You see, this is my whole premise. That if we are enduring suffering because of the Holy Spirit within us, then we should rejoice because that shows we are saved. We are justified. Praise God that the Holy Spirit enables me to go through my suffering. If I went through my suffering and I didn't have the Holy Spirit, the suffering would be that bad enough, but then that means not only am I suffering, I'm not even right with God. But praise the Lord, as I go through my suffering, I'm once again reminded again and again and again, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. You know, the world may hate me, but God loves me. The world may be against me, but God's for me. The world may be abandoning me, but God, he's never going to forsake me. How do I know that? His Holy Spirit continues to remind me over and over again. Let's go back now and look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to what Paul writes here. Writing to this church in Philippi, he says to them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's inspired word, absolute truth, right here it is. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. It was granted, given to me, the ability to believe for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ. But not only has it been granted for Christ's sake for me to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know, again, we praise God that in His grace, He enabled me to believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation. Who here would ever grumble and complain about the grace of God that allowed you to believe in Jesus Christ? We thank God for that grace. We praise Him for that grace. But that same grace that allowed you to believe in Jesus Christ is that same grace that now caused you to suffer for Christ. The same grace. And again, to me, it just makes so much sense. If it was not beyond the Heavenly Father to ask His Son to endure a suffering that our minds will never completely grab onto, His one and only Son. He asked Him to go to the cross and not just endure the physical suffering of crucifixion, but to endure the wrath that all the sins of the redeemed had earned and deserved. If it's not beyond the Heavenly Father to ask His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, to suffer that way, why would it be beyond the Heavenly Father to ask me as His adopted Son to also suffer? Why is that so absurd to think that if God asked Jesus to suffer, why wouldn't He ask me to suffer? If Jesus' suffering will serve the purposes of God, why wouldn't God ask me to suffer if that suffering will serve the purposes of God? See, this is a biblical view of looking at suffering. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He's given up everything he ever worked for, everything he ever put his hope in, cast it all of a sudden. It's just rubbish. It's nothing more than dung. He has no problem giving it up in order that he may gain Christ and have the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And not just knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, verse 9, and that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's not just the giving up all these things and enable him to know Christ. Giving up all these things is able him to have a righteousness that all those things could never give him. All the things that he put all his hope on never gave him righteousness, never allowed him to know Christ. But now he knows Christ based upon faith. Now he has righteousness based upon faith. He goes on and he says, and that I may know him. I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Those are real positive things. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know you, Christ. I want to know you. The power of your resurrection. I'm not quite sure what that means, but boy, that sounds like something really, really, really powerful. To know the power of the resurrection. Wow, that's a positive thing that Paul wanted to know. But look what else he says. In the fellowships of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wanted to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Koinonia with the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, being conformed to his death. What does it mean to be conformed to the death of Christ? To be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul wanted that oneness with the sufferings of Christ. Because he knew that as he experienced the sufferings of Christ, and as he went through the sufferings of Christ, and endured those sufferings of Christ because of the Holy Spirit within him, he's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You really want to know Christ? You can't know Christ until you begin to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about. What does it mean to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ? Well, we know that Jesus Christ on the cross took the sins of the redeemed and endured the wrath that all those sins deserved. I will never experience that. Only God can experience that. So let's work the sufferings of Christ down into the lowest common denominator. What's the lowest common denominator that we might have with the sufferings of Christ? Christ suffered because of obedience. Okay, Christian? Anytime you suffer for being obedient, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this is where I want you to realize that you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, or at least you're having the opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ probably every day of your life. And you may not be taking advantage of that opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ. Let's consider some of the points of obedience. Some of the points of obedience as a Christian. And remember, the reason you want to be obedient is so that you can be like Christ. If you want to be like Christ, you got to be ready to suffer. And God has levels of obedience He's asking of you today that may cause you to have to suffer. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know, you go to the psychologist, you go to the counselor, you may go to the Christian counselor, you're angry, you're bitter at what's gone through in your life. You know, does the Christian counselor ever tell you, you know, you just need to let that go? And it's hard to let that go, but that's what obedience means. As you just let that go, even though it's hard to let that go, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You're becoming conformed to the image of Christ. You see, this is bringing the Word of God to bear upon your problems. This is exactly what we were talking about when we talk about how firm a foundation we have when we build our lives on the Word of God. Stop listening to all the chatter and all the malarkey that's going on out there about how to deal with your suffering. Just look at what the Word of God says. He says here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Forgive that one that's offended you. Forgive that one that's been mean to you. Forgive that one that has cheated you. Forgive that one that is slandering you. Forgive that one that is speaking evil about you. Not because they're worthy of it, but because you've been forgiven by God. And again, your offense against God is far greater than anything that's ever going to be done to you. You will never be wronged to the level that you wronged God, but yet God forgave you. He forgave you the greater wrong. You need to be able to forgive the lesser wrong. You can't do that if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I always want to remind people that I know some of you have gone through suffering and hurt and persecution and abuse that I can't even begin to comprehend. But none of you have suffered more than Christ. He's the one that you look to for the power to forgive, not me. You don't need me to understand what you're going through. You need to know that God understands. You need to know that you have a high priest seated on the throne in heaven, the throne of mercy, and he will give you the mercy and the grace that you need to go through that suffering. How do you receive that mercy and grace that you need to go through the suffering? Through the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within you. This is how God works things out. Let's continue on here in chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are to love the way that we were loved. We were loved unconditionally. We are to walk in this love. It is to be the daily practice of our lives. Walking in this love, showing people unconditional love, walking in this love for God. And who is our example? It is Jesus Christ who loved his Father so much that he went to the cross and died on the cross. It is Jesus Christ who three times said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. What motivated that? It was the Son's love for the Father. And that was a soothing aroma to the Father. To have this type of love for God that would drive you to be obedient to him, no matter what he's asking you, even if that obedience takes you to your death, to do it anyways because you love God. That is a soothing aroma to God. That's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's what you're supposed to be as a Christian. That's obedience. As a Christian, you want to be harmonious, you want to be sympathetic, you want to be brotherly, you want to be kind-hearted, and you want to be humble. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Has someone done evil to you? Has someone insulted you? Have you been tempted to do something evil back to them? Have you been thinking and contemplating what you might do to get even? Has someone insulted you? You turn around and insult them right back? Well, then you've been disobedient. You just passed up the opportunity to have fellowship with the sufferings of God. Why? Why should we do this? Because we were called for that very purpose. You were called. You were chosen. You were saved for that very purpose. To be obedient and share in the sufferings of Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Again, I'm just trying to show you that you have more opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ than you realize. Once you understand that to share in the sufferings of Christ, all that means is to be obedient no matter what. That's what Christ was. He's obedient no matter what. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Understand that you're no better than the ones that oppress you. You're no better than the ones that persecute you. You're no better than your enemies. You're no better. You're all of one mind. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. That's a very important one. Realize that as you are carrying out this obedience in these situations, that you want peace, but you may not get peace. But don't let the lack of peace be because you weren't being obedient to how God wants you to live in that situation. So you're being obedient, not because you want the situation to change. You're being obedient because that's what is a soothing aroma. That is what is pleasing to God. And if that's your goal, if that's your motivation, you will always be satisfied. Because it's not that big of a concept to realize that I am being obedient simply to please God. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So hopefully you can understand that you have plenty of opportunity to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, but let's move on and see more of what the Bible has to tell us about suffering. We'll go quickly now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So if you're suffering because of your own sin, there's no credit in that. It doesn't do any good to endure suffering that you are going through because you wronged somebody else. It doesn't do any good to endure suffering that you're going through because you went out and did something that was wrong. There's no credit in that. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Again, the same thing we've been teaching. But listen to what he says now in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You were called. You were chosen. And we at Christ Church, we embrace the doctrines of grace. We love the doctrines of grace. We study the doctrines of grace. We go into minute detail about the doctrines of grace. How God chose us before the foundations of the heavens and the world, not because of any goodness within us, but because of his own kind intention of his own heart. And that because he chose us, there came that day when he in his own power revealed the truth to us. When he in his own power opened up our eyes to see the truth and enabled us to trust in Christ and to believe in Christ. And we understand that we are saved today only because God before eternity chose us to be saved. It has nothing to do with us. And we praise God for that. And we thank God for that. But what Peter is telling us that if you are chosen before the foundations of the heavens and the earth by the kind intention of God to believe in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are also chosen to suffer for Christ Jesus' sake. If you are thrilled about the fact that God chose you before the foundations of the heavens and the earth to be His child, then you need to be thrilled about the fact that God also chose you to suffer. And He left you an example. Jesus Christ, lowest common denominator of the example. He was obedient no matter what. I will obey no matter what. Look here with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I think I'm off on my... Go with me to chapter 4. Go with me to chapter 4, verse 12. If you're looking at your notes are probably as confusing as my notes are. 1 Peter 2, 4, 12. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes from you for the testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. If you want to follow the example of Christ, then you come in your Christian life expecting suffering. Do not be surprised. Expect it. When you get up in the morning, expect the opportunity to be obedient to God in such a way that it might cause you a twinge of suffering, a twinge of hurt. Expect it to come. Exalt in it. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There's a one-to-one ratio, a one-to-one ratio between your suffering and your rejoicing. What does a one-to-one ratio mean? As one goes up, the other goes up. As the suffering goes up, the rejoicing goes up. Suffering goes up higher, rejoicing goes higher. Suffering goes higher, rejoicing goes higher. Why? Because you know that I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. And that means when Christ is revealed, I will be rejoicing with exaltation when I find myself to be among those that Christ came for. Why is it that as the suffering goes up, my rejoicing goes up? Suffering goes up, my rejoicing goes up. Because every time I suffer, I sense the Holy Spirit within me, once again affirming that I am a child of God. I am suffering for God's sake. For Christ's sake, I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And it's not a giddy, yippee, I get to suffer. Oh, let's quick, let's go suffer. No, it's just a quiet sense of joy. Oh, I'm right with God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You need to evaluate your suffering. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. You know, not too many of us are going to be murderers. Not too many of us are out stealing. Not too many of us are evildoers. But are we troublesome meddlers? Are we meddling in areas that we don't belong in? We begin to suffer because we're just meddling. You know, without any good intentions at all, we're just meddling. You need to evaluate that suffering. That suffering doesn't count. That's not sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but he's to glorify God in His name. Evaluate your suffering. If you're suffering, you're not to be ashamed. Why might you be ashamed? I tell you why you might be ashamed. Because if you're going to start living this way among other Christians, most Christians are going to think you're crazy. Most Christians are going to ridicule you. Most Christians are going to say you're soft. You won't stand up for yourself. You won't do what is right. You're not going to leave that husband the way he treats you. What kind of person are you? What kind of a weakling are you? And all the reason you're staying with your husband is because you know it's what God wants you to do. And so you begin to feel ashamed for doing what God wants you to do. Evaluate that suffering. Don't listen to those Christians that would tell you that you're a weak and that you're not strong. Don't listen to them. Don't let them cause you to be ashamed. Realize you're bringing glory to God and trust that suffering to God. Verse 17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Skip down to verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Oh, God is not going to let you go through suffering for no reason at all. Not for any reason at all, Paul says. If indeed it was in vain, as if then, listen, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care what those Judaizers are telling you. You are right with God. You are justified with God. And your suffering has not been in vain. Your suffering has great value. God, who has called you to go through this suffering, is going to do what is right with that suffering. He's going to use it to further His kingdom. He's going to use it to purify you. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see again, God's going to use your suffering to build up within you a proof of your faith. It'll prove that you're a true faithful person to Christ to those who are watching. But more than anything else, it's going to be proof to your own soul that your faith is true. Look at another value of suffering here in chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. To sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Let Christ rule in your heart. As you're going through this suffering, sanctify Christ. Let Him rule your heart. Let Him deal with your doubts. Let Him deal with your fears. Let Him deal with your anger. Let Him deal with your bitterness. Let Him rule in your heart. Sanctify Him. Set Him apart as the only Lord of my heart. You and you alone, Jesus Christ, are Lord of my heart. And as I go through this suffering, I'm going to continue to set You apart as the only Lord of my heart. Always being ready. Now listen, here's the value of this. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You endure suffering of the type that, even of the type that I'm talking about. You endure the persecution of your coworker. You endure the persecution of the students at school. And you endure of the attacks that come upon you in this world. And you endure it because of the Holy Spirit within you. People are going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you, but you continue to do it. It may not be the majority, but a couple are going to come up and they're going to say, "How on earth do you do it? I could never do that. I'd have done such and such, or I'd have been doing this or that. How do you do it?" Well, with gentleness and great reverence, realizing that if what you're going to say is going to make any difference at all, that's only because the Holy Spirit is going to take it and use it in a way that's going to help this person. You just humbly say, "Well, you know, it begins with my relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, what I've done to God is far worse than what anyone's done to me. And God's forgiven me on the basis of the death of His Son. And I just can't get over that. And that causes me to want to forgive. That causes me to want to love. Why? Not because the person deserves my forgiveness. Not because the person deserves my love. But because God, who loved me so much, that He let His own Son die on the cross for me, He deserves my obedience. I want to be obedient to Him." You see, that gives an opportunity for God to further His kingdom on this earth. That gives an opportunity for the will of God in heaven to be done on earth. That gives an opportunity for God's power to advance. Entrust your suffering to God. He will do what is right with it. He will use it to His glory and to His honor. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into Your presence. And Father, again, we offer up to You hearts of gratitude. Father, what a humbling thing it is to know that all You want from Your creation is just to honor You and to give you thanks. And Father, through Scripture, we realize that all honoring you means is to believe in your promises. That's what it takes to honor you. Just to believe in your promises. How do we show thankfulness to you? To believe in your promises. You have promised us that if we will trust Christ in His work on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, as the only means of the forgiveness of our sins, and if we will confess Him as Lord and believe in Him for the forgiveness of our sins shall be forgiven. We believe your promise, Lord. We honor you. You have promised us that we will suffer. You have promised that our suffering will not be in vain, but that it will have value. Lord, we want to believe you. We want to trust you. But we are weak. We are in great need. We pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to empower us to believe, to entrust our suffering to you, knowing that you will use it for your good, knowing that part of that good is to conform us into the image of Christ, knowing that part of that good is through that suffering, enduring it by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are coming to know Christ, to know Him even in His suffering. And Father, there is no greater thing in life to grow than to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.